Greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing, inspiration to be here. I was very encouraged with what's been shared here this morning. It's a blessing. And just the things that Brother Steve shared, the songs, Brother Ephraim's children's lesson there. Thank you for that, brother. That was very much an inspiration to me this morning. I just want to welcome each one and thank you for being here this morning. And I believe the Lord has some thoughts for us here this morning. And I had a scripture that I've been thinking about for some time, and just one of those scriptures that keeps returning to my mind. And this week, it was impressed on my heart to share on that scripture, and I realized I didn't feel like, I felt like it's a deep subject, and I didn't feel like I was prepared to share on that scripture this week, but it seemed like it wouldn't go away, and so I feel like I understand now why the Lord wanted me to share on it today. And so I'm going to be sharing from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Maybe before we read here, we could pray together. We'd all want to just stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we're greatly humbled this morning. We bow here before you. We thank you for your presence here, Father. Though this morning we cannot see you with our physical eyes, Father, we sense that you are here and sense that you are ordering our lives and directing our path, Father. We're humbled by that this morning, Father. We desire, it is our fervent desire, Father, together here to follow more closely in your ways, to walk more fully in your will. And I pray that you would teach us today, Father, from your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and touch us, Father. Give us light for our path, Father. Open up our eyes, Father, to what's happening in the world around us. And I just pray for your Holy Spirit to set a watch on my lips here, Father, that I could speak only those things that you once said here. And pray that you would just minister to our hearts here. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what the brothers have shared here already this morning. And we truly are a blessed people this morning, Father, and just want to thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll read this chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, this morning I have a phrase here in verse 7 that I'd like to share on. And know this whole passage, there's a lot in this passage. It's one of those passages in the scripture that's intimidating. If you're like me anyway, it's very intimidating. It talks about the Antichrist, man of sin, the Antichrist revealing himself, and it talks about him as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I don't know that I have, some believe that to be a new temple in Jerusalem, another temple, and being built, and that may be, I don't know. I also had the thought of the temple of God being the church, which would go along with Revelation, where it talks about Babylon and the great harlot. But all of that, I'm not sure. There's just a lot there. It's a kind of intimidating passage. So this morning, the phrase that was in my mind that I've been pondering on and thinking about, keeps coming to my mind, was the phrase in verse 7 where it talks about the mystery of iniquity. And we'd like to share on that a little bit this morning. I realize I don't know if this will be a message or more of a Bible study, or I'm not sure how this will come out. I have some thoughts here that I'd like to share. And I realize that some of you may have a lot more insight into this than I have, and I maybe on a deeper level than what I'll be sharing on today. But I'd be very grateful to hear that, your thoughts on this afterward. But the mystery of iniquity, before we get too much further, I'd like to give a little definition. I thought Ephraim was going to there for a little bit. He was giving us a definition, or maybe he did, and I missed it. I had my thoughts were somewhere else. But the definition of iniquity, I think most of you would know, the definition of iniquity is sin and transgression, but primarily it's transgression of the law, or to be against law, or to be lawless, or rebellious. And I noticed that verse coming out as Ephraim was reading in Isaiah. What chapter were you in Isaiah, brother? Chapter 14. Yes, I was looking at the one in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is what I meant. What chapter in Ezekiel? 28, that's right.
Yes, 28. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Until iniquity was found in thee. Until there was that, what Ephraim was talking about, there was two wills. There was a, and I don't know how that happened, but Brother Steve was talking about that if we don't build on that which we have, even that which we had is taken away, and that's what happened to Lucifer. Even that which he had, and it was much, it was great, was taken away, and it's given to others. We'll look at more of that later. Iniquity, rebellion, or lawlessness. So we have the mystery of iniquity that we'd like to share on a little bit here this morning. In verse 12 of our text, in 2 Thessalonians here, verse 12, it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness there is the same Greek word as the one that's used for iniquity, unrighteousness. It uses the same word, unrighteousness, having pleasure in unrighteousness. But I have this question, what's mysterious about iniquity? What is the mystery? What's mysterious about iniquity? Why is it so attractive? Why is it so attractive to the world? Why is lawlessness so... Why is the world so bent on going against God and lawlessness? And I'm just thinking of things that have happened even this week that we were talking about. Why is it so attractive? I'm going to read that verse in the Amplified, if I can find it here quickly. Maybe I can slow down. Brother Ephraim read about half of my scriptures this morning, so I'm very thankful. In the Amplified, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until that who restrains it is taken out of the way." The mystery of lawlessness, and in parentheses, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority. The mystery of lawlessness, of iniquity or lawlessness. There's a lot of, when you talk about iniquity, there's a lot of scriptures that come to your mind. I believe that for most of you, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. In other words, that influence affects other people and others then grow cold because iniquity shall abound. I'd like to draw a couple comparisons from other mysteries in the Bible and make some comparisons here before we go on. It talks about here about the mystery of iniquity. There's a number, and Brother Steve referred to one of them this morning, the mysteries of the kingdom. But in Colossians 1:27, it talks about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said that was a mystery. That's a mystery. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 5, we have the mystery of Christ in the church. And Paul says that marriage is a type or a shadow of this great mystery of Christ in the church. Ephesians 2, it is called a mystery. The body of Christ is called a mystery. Of the people of every kindred and tribe and nation being in one body and being called the church, being God's people on the earth, is called a mystery. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, we have what is called the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and you know the rest of that. I can't quote it right now. When we think of all of those, are those mysterious to you? Are those mysteries to you? Are those mysterious to you? They're mysteries. They're mysteries that have been hid from the foundation of the world. They're mysteries. They're things that were kept in secret. They're things that were hidden, that people didn't know or understand. Now, I know that no one is here who will say they understand these fully. No one here will say they understand them fully, but they're not mysteries to us. The Holy Spirit reveals them to us. They're not mysteries. They were mysteries to me. I knew nothing of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I knew nothing of it. It was a mystery that I hadn't even heard of. It was the mystery of Christ in the church and marriage, in a Christian marriage. I'd never heard of it. I shouldn't say that. It was probably talked about in church services, but in my mind, it was not, there was nothing happening. I was not connecting with it. The mystery of godliness, and the other one, the Jews and Gentiles being in the same body, mysteries. And in the same way, this mystery of iniquity is the same way. It's not like we don't know anything about it. The church knows what this is, and I so I don't feel like I'm going to be sharing a lot of new things to you as we go on here. But in all of these mysteries, there are some similarities. There's the similarities of something coming, being brought together. And I want you to get this. There's something being brought together. Christ in you. There's something happening. There's something being brought together in that mystery. And we know there's great things happen. When Christ comes together with a believer, things change. There's life comes forth. In marriage, there's something coming together. In a true Christian marriage, there's some two people coming together. There's something great happening. And the Jews and Gentiles being in the same. So there's some similarities in these mysteries. Hopefully I've realized that maybe you haven't all been thinking about this week, and so I don't want to just lose everybody here. But that can happen sometimes if you go too fast. I realize that. But there's similarities in these mysteries. What is the mystery of iniquity? That's what we want to get to. The mystery of iniquity. Paul says here that it doth already now work. He said this mystery of iniquity is already working. In his day, this thing was already active. This is not just something that's going to happen in the future. It's going to continue. But it's not just something that's happening in the future. It's something that's already happening. Paul was saying, even doth already now work. So what is hidden? What is mysterious about lawlessness? What is mysterious about iniquity? What is hidden? What is it that people don't know? What is it that they don't understand? Why is it calling it a mystery? One thing that's hidden from them, right, is the conclusion of iniquity. The conclusion, the end of iniquity. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so that's hidden. That's hidden from the masses. That's a mystery to them. That's a mystery. Where they're actually going to end up at, as Brother Ephraim shared, with the devil in hell, that's hidden from them. The other thing that is a mystery that is hidden is the source of iniquity. The source of it. Where it's actually coming from. They don't realize where it's coming from. They don't understand what it is in them that makes them want to be lawless. They don't understand that. They don't know why, what is compelling them or what is driving them to do that which God says not to do. Why they feel the way they do. Why they long for those things. Why they want them. What compels them after them. They don't understand that. The mystery of iniquity. Two becoming one. Two being brought together. The devil, the flesh. Devil in the flesh, the mystery of iniquity. Most people, even believers, I think, myself, I'll include myself, underestimate the connection between the flesh, devil. The connection, the power between the flesh, devil. The fallen nature, the flesh. But I'd like to talk about that this morning. We'd like to spend a little time considering the fall of man. I know that's not, those are very familiar thoughts to you. And I was going to spend, before we did that, I was going to talk about the fall of Lucifer, or Satan, which Brother Ephraim already covered for us this morning. But Lucifer, Lucifer, there in Isaiah 14 it says, Lucifer, son of the morning. That's a definition. Son of the morning, or day star. I found that very interesting. Lucifer, he was the son of the morning, the day star. We have that. If you're thinking, we have, Peter says that. He talks about the day star dawning in your hearts, referring to Christ. We'll talk more about that in the future, or in the later here. In Isaiah 14, Ephraim read this. I'm going to just talk about it for a few minutes here. His agenda was to be like the Most High. We heard that this morning. His agenda was to be like the Most High. And I'm going to read on here a little bit, and just a few thoughts here in chapter 14, verse 16. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners? I'm thinking of that. When finally people can see him as he is, they're going to say, is this the man? This is the man who kept everybody prisoner? This is the man who made the world into a wilderness? Why were we serving him? Why were we serving him? It gives that picture that people will just be astonished. Like, this, really? Why did we do that? Going to be, a dismay. Like the Most High. He said he's going to set his throne. He's going to set his throne above the stars of God. In other words, above everyone else. You get the picture? He's going to set his throne right beside God. He's going to be like the Most High. But he didn't stay there. And when Ephraim read that scripture this morning, I was going to turn to it. We won't. There was war in heaven. Interesting thought, isn't it? There was war in heaven. There was war in heaven, and he was cast out. And maybe I will just get a little portion of scripture there from Revelation 12. Realize that I'm kind of covering some of the things that Ephraim already covered this morning. But the last verse of Revelation 12 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil is on the earth. It says the dragon was wroth. The devil was on the earth, and he has great wrath. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine why? Can you imagine that? You know, it's we're talking about things that we can't see. We're talking about things that when life is good and we have a job every day and plenty of money and food and clothes and you know, life, things are going well and we don't really see this. It's part of us. We just kind of get blinded to it. We don't really see that there's someone who is at war against godliness and holiness and against everything that God wants. He's opposed to it. He's completely opposed to it. If God says marriage is honorable and all, the devil hates it and will do anything to destroy it. If God is for faithfulness and holiness and all of those things that he stands for, the devil is just completely opposed to it and does everything he can to destroy it, just to destroy it. But in Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to move on here. Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar passage to you, I know. But Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I don't know that it's relevant to our topic this morning, but I have wondered, and if Lucifer was cast out before creation, before the Garden of Eden was formed, and that in that because the earth was without form and void and just like there was nothing there, like it was just empty. But in the middle of that universe that was without form and void, God had created a beautiful place and put man there, and the devil was there, and he didn't like it. It was like there was this, that war that was once in heaven was moved to the earth. That war came down here. And so it's the same war. It's the same war that was in heaven. It's now here. The battleground, the battlefield is in a different place. But he told Eve, and this was the things that he tempted her with. He said that you shall be as gods and know good and evil. You decide for yourself what is good and bad. You can decide. You can. If you do that, you'll be on your own. You can decide then for yourself what is good and bad, what is right and wrong. You can know good and evil for yourself. You don't have to depend on God anymore to show you what is right and wrong. He said it'll be good for food. It's pleasant. It's something that's pleasant to the eyes, and it would taste good. And he said it'll make you wise. It's good food. It'll make you wise. You can be wise. Are those bad things? Those don't sound like bad things to us, do they? They don't sound like, I mean, pleasant to the eyes, good for food, to know good and evil, to make one wise. Isn't that what the whole world is after, is wisdom? They want to be more wise. But man was not created. Man was not created to decide all those things for himself. Man was created to love and serve God. Man was created to depend on God. Man was created to depend on God to tell him what is good and evil, and what is right and wrong, and what is good for food and what isn't, and what is true wisdom. Man was created to trust God and to look to God for all those things. The devil says, well, you can just have all these things. All you have to do is So they went ahead and ate. And the whole thing, that thing of the fall, was very clear to Adam and Eve. I believe it was very clear to them. They knew that things had changed greatly. Things had completely changed. I mean, no longer was God here. They were kind of on their own. There's these weeds. There was a great change. I think they understood that. They knew that they had lost everything. They knew that everything had lost. However, the next generation didn't know that. The next generation came along, and everything was just the way it was, and except for what Adam and Eve told them, but they had never experienced being free. They had never experienced being free from sin. They'd never experienced being depending on God like that. They'd never experienced any of those things, so they didn't know. And life was just normal. Life was just normal. They were selfish. They had never known not to be selfish. They never knew that. They never knew what it was like to not be selfish. They grew up. They were just grew up that way. That the flesh was ruling. And that's what is happening in our world today. It's a mystery to the world. It's a mystery to the world that the way they think and the way they live and the way that they are, just who they really are, is a mystery to them that they shouldn't be that way. It's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity. They don't understand. They don't understand that God has something more for them, or that there's something more that God would have for them. They don't understand that there's a way to be free from these things. In other words, they just think they're right. I mean, they just think this is normal. This is just the way, and that's the way I was. I just lived the way I lived, and I thought it was just normal. I was just like everybody else. The natural man is at enmity with God. They're only doing what seems right for them to do. The devil has blinded their eyes. Their eyes are blinded. The problem is always it's always everybody else. The problem is always everybody else and everyone that disagrees with me. That's where the problem lies. It's always everybody else. That's why the marriage doesn't work and the homes don't work. And it's a mystery. But there's someone behind all the chaos. There's someone behind all the chaos. There's someone pulling the strings. There's someone who is maneuvering and pulling the strings. There's someone who's putting temptations in front of man. And there's someone who is just seeking to destroy. But the real mystery is this, that he has a direct access to the natural man. He has direct access to the flesh or the carnal man. He has direct access to it. And that carnal man, the natural man, it can't be renewed. It can't be made new. It can't be regenerated and revived like it originally was. It can only be denied. It can only be crucified. It can only be mortified. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's the great mystery that the carnal man lives on this earth and he does not realize that he is serving someone else. He thinks he's just doing his own thing. And it's hidden. It's hidden from his eyes. We'd like to bring it a little closer home here. What about in the kingdom? I'll turn to Matthew 13. Here, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto them, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat, also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, go to verse 36. Then Jesus sent away the multitude and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They were listeners. They were ones that really wanted to hear. They wanted to know. The multitude was willing to just walk away. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. It's those who are born again, those who are converted. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. So I think of that. I think of the wheat and the tares. They look alike. They have the same profession. They say the same thing. They look like wheat and they talk like wheat. They appear to be wheat, but they're rebellious. There's a rebellion in the heart. It says them. He shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Them which do iniquity. The flesh is still ruling in their lives. The flesh still rules. And the enemy has sowed them. That's what it says. The staggering words there. The enemy has sowed them. Their hearts are wicked. There's not a heart there that is brought under the law of Christ or that is submitted. That's why there's this foggy mystery in the world of professing Christians, and sometimes you can't tell who's who, and that's why there's this fog. There's this mystery. It's because of this. It's because not all those who say Lord, Lord, do the will of God. And I just as I think of that, I know that these are not new thoughts to any of you. I realize that. But it's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. And Matthew 25, one more scripture. Here we have the judgment, the great dividing of the sheep and the goats. And I'm not going to read all of that. Like finding the verse that I wanted. What was that? Yes, and he set the sheep on his right hand and his goats on his left. I wrote that down wrong, I think, but the disobedient, I just the sheep and the goats here. This ends up, and he's saying that in verse 45, this is I think it's not the text that I wanted, but in verse 45, He says, and then he answered unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I was looking for the scripture where it says, ye that work iniquity. And I'm not finding it here. Matthew 7. That's what where I was turning to. Matthew 7 in verse 22. Starting in verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, ye that work lawlessness, those who have that spirit of lawlessness or rebellion. Then he goes on to say, therefore, whosoever doeth these, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That was the scripture I was looking for. There are those who say, Lord, Lord, we've done these things in your name. But in all reality, they were like those two boys that we saw up here with their feet tied together and one trying to go each way. In all reality, though they did some things in his name, that's who they really were in their hearts. That was who they really were. They served the Lord when it was convenient, or when it lifted them up, when it was something they could be noted for, they would serve the Lord. But not in the things that required them to lay down their lives. Maybe I could maybe just say it that way. We could... we'd like to move on a little bit more here. Speaking of the flesh and the the mystery of the iniquity in the flesh. You want to turn to Romans 8? Romans chapter 8. I'd like to bring this a little closer home here. Romans chapter 8, we'll just start on verse 4. For the sake of time, speaking of walking in the flesh or in the spirit, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, verse 7. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I That's what came to my mind. I thought of 1 Corinthians, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In the fall, the flesh, the natural man, Adam and Eve gave that to the devil. They gave that they gave themselves to follow him. And in the natural part of us, the natural reasoning, the natural man, the natural thinking, will do that which is selfish. It will do that which does not necessarily please God. It might please God if it's convenient to please God, or if it gets me something, but not to lay down my life for God. It won't do that. The natural man will not do that. The natural man is at enmity with God. The natural man wants to reason. He wants to decide for himself what is good and evil. Just like the devil said. The natural man wants to do that which feels good, or that which is pleasing, that which is good for food, right? That which is pleasing. The natural man wants to be wise in his own mind. He wants to think himself as to be wise. I'm going to give some examples here. That's what the devil said in the garden. I know maybe I'm going too fast, but I'd like to give some examples here that maybe will help clarify what I'm getting at. I wanted to follow Christ with all my heart. And I wanted to do what he said, and I had a new heart. I wanted to follow Christ. And then somebody told us about believer's baptism, about getting baptized. And there was something in me that just resisted that. I didn't want to do that. It was going to cost me something. It was going to offend other people, and I had this whole list of reasonings and justifications and why it wasn't necessary all these things. That's the natural man. That's the natural man. He doesn't seek to please God. He wants to do that which is good for food, right? That which feels good, that which keeps me popular, that which, you know, the natural man. But he's at enmity with God. He's at enmity with God. Until finally I realized that we need to go by the Word of God. We need to do can two walk together except they be agreed, as it says in Amos, and as Ephraim had illustrated to us. I can't walk with God if I don't agree with God. And if I'm pulling the other way, I can't walk with God. And that's what the flesh does. And the devil has inroads to the flesh. The devil, he has access to the flesh. Let's get more illustrations here. I hear of Anabaptist people getting all caught up in politics and the election, and how maybe we should vote and we could might make a difference if we'd vote, and they start reasoning this thing. And I tell you, it's just the flesh. It's just the flesh. That's what it is. It's not of the Spirit of God. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to walk that way and to start listening to the voice of the flesh, and to you start moving convictions, you start losing convictions. Anabaptist people talking about self-defense, using mace and carrying things to defend themselves. I had a brother ask me about that the other day. Where are we at with that? What are we thinking? Is that we live in a world that's getting increasingly more wicked, and violence is increasing as we're learning. What about self-defense? Defending ourselves. Is it of the Spirit of God? Limiting family size is one thing happening in the amongst the Anabaptist people today, not wanting children. Rich lifestyles. We can justify things. We can continue to add to our lifestyles, and we can reason it. Well, everybody else is doing. Everyone else does, and we can afford it. We can just continue. But is it of the Spirit?
Is it of the spirit or is it of the flesh? There's some examples, just some things that have been on my mind. Is it the flesh? You see, we have to remember that the devil is completely contrary to the will of God. The devil is completely contrary to it and does everything he can to hinder man from fulfilling the will of God. And there's a reason for it. We'll get to that in a little bit. He has access to the flesh. He has inroads. He can get to man through the flesh. He can get to man through his natural mind. He can get him to start thinking and reasoning and deciding for himself what is good and evil. Decide for himself what's good and evil. Really? They have treasures in heaven? How do you know they're going to be there? How do you know? How do you know? What? I mean, really? That's the natural man. Whoa. Right, but I need to have enough here, right? I can't just do that. It won't. Will it all come out right if I do that? Will it all turn out right? The natural man just does that. Okay, we're going to try to bring this to a close. We'll go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. The mystery of iniquity. I'm convinced that I see in my life, and I don't know where everyone else is at, but I'm convinced in my mind, there's often a reasoning. There's sometimes just a reasoning about the things that I read in the scriptures. There's sometimes just a reasoning. Well, can it really mean that? Oh, is that really, does it mean that? I mean, nobody else is doing that. Is that what it means? I know we need a balance, and we can balance each other, by the way. We do need to help each other. But it's the truth that makes us free. And when we just tie our leg to his leg and just go his way, makes us free. The flesh, the devil, is seeking to bring us into bondage. And as we read there in Isaiah, he don't turn his captives loose, not very willingly. He just don't do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I'd like to talk about overcoming. I know that's been a pretty negative message, but I'd like to talk about overcoming, receiving the love of the truth. The love of the truth. The truth will make us free. Loving the truth overcomes the flesh. It's the only way that we're going to overcome the flesh. When I realized that believer's baptism was the truth, and that's really the will of God, and the only way I can walk with God is to just do what God says, then it set me free. It just makes you free. Loving the truth overcomes the flesh. The flesh just has to die. And Satan has no power when we allow the flesh to just die. Because that's where his access is. And if we eliminate that one, he has no power. He has no access. He has no way to get to us. If we just eliminate that one, if we take up the cross is the answer for the flesh. The cross eliminates it. When we take up the cross, taking up the cross is loving the truth. That's what it is. When we love the truth, it brings a cross into our lives. And we choose, and we have to choose, but eliminates the flesh, and Satan has no power. Taking up the cross is loving the truth. We were talking the other night about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and this is we were having this study. But the devil used Scripture to tempt Christ. He said.
He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, go ahead and jump off. Doesn't the scripture say that the angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone? And he used the scripture to tempt Christ. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Those things are easily discerned because it was something that was going to glorify him, not his Father. It was something that was going to, it was going to do something for him. It was going to lift him up and not his Father. Jesus wasn't here to lift up himself, but to exalt his Father. The flesh, in that situation, the flesh would say, oh, I could get a lot of followers. I mean, they would all come. You know, I could get a lot of people to believe in God if I would do that. But it was a temptation, and he recognized that. It was of the flesh. The devil was appealing to carnality. The devil was appealing to carnality. The flesh will want to reason its way around the truth. Paul said, have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. And I share these things this morning. Realize it's probably not a lot of new things to anybody here. But these things will increase. These things will increase. And we read things in Revelation. We read things that will come to pass in these last days, that we are in the last days. I don't believe for a minute. I don't believe for a minute that those who have compromised in the area of divorce and remarriage and many other areas, that they won't also accept the mark of the beast. I don't believe that. I believe that that spirit of iniquity, they already are living after the flesh. Though they go to church and though they do many wonderful things, I'm not painting a picture across everybody, but many, they are already living after the flesh. They are allowing the flesh to rule, and they justify, they use, make excuses, and they justify things that Christ clearly taught, and they will not stand with the deceit that's coming upon the earth. The love of the truth, overcoming, we will overcome if we love the truth. Okay, I'd like to close with about two more thoughts here. One from Hebrews chapter 1. This thought came to me as we were talking with a brother and just some things that we were talking about, and this kind of came, and I'll just share it here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I'll start in verse 1. I'm sorry. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a powerful thought. But that seat that Satan wanted, that seat at the right hand of God, that seat that Satan was desiring, who's there? It's Christ. Christ is there. That's beautiful. I think that's beautiful. Jesus Christ. And so Satan has not, his power is gone. He's not seated there. Now let me another thought. Who else is seated there with him? Believer. We're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. The believer is seated there. The believer, the Christian, the Christian, those who are following Christ, those who are in Christ, are there also. And they are, and that's why Satan is targeting them. That's why Satan is targeting them. That's why he hates the believer. That was what he was wanting. That place, that place at the right hand of God, we are there. We are there. And he hates the believer. We are in him. The devil has access to the flesh of man. That's why it says in Galatians 5, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. So they cannot do the things that you would. That's why so often we find ourselves in a battle. That's why so often we find ourselves in this war. Because the devil is appealing to the flesh, but the spirit wants to do the will of God. The spirit is after the will of God. And that's why we find ourselves in a war. And there's only one way to win this war. That's to mortify the deeds of the body. That's to take up the cross and to follow him. And no, that's not a new thought to any of you. Okay, we're going to close with the scripture here in Thessalonians chapter 3. We're just going to read on from where we were there. Second Thessalonians 3, the first 5 verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. All men have not faith. Powerful thought. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not everyone is submitted to the will of God. Not everyone. All men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Praise the Lord. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I'll close with that. The Lord bless you. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ.